I want to once again thank all of you for coming online this evening. What I have to share with you is kind of serious, and I think that you will find that it's more than worth your while for have taken the trouble to come on and to pray. What I'm going to be sharing with you for probably at least the next week, maybe into the following week, are things that God is revealing to me regarding the nation in many different respects, and also regarding Israel. So for those who are interested in the election and how it turned out and what God is doing regarding Israel, one of these nights I'll be discussing that. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 30. And while you're looking it up, I want to tell you that I am still very, very weak. So I will go in this intercession with you as long as I can. But when I have to hang up, I'll say a very brief goodbye and hang up at that time. But please stay with the call, because Tanya will pick up where I leave off. Thank you. Okay, Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, retribution, and the meting out of full justice rest with me. I will repay. I will exact the compensation, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge and determine and solve and settle the cause and the cases of his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful, formidable, and terrible thing to incur the divine penalty and be cast into the hands of the living God. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Let's start on Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come, as did the Israelites in the wilderness, to a material mountain that can be touched, a mountain that is set ablaze with fire, and to gloom and darkness and raging storm, and to the blast of the trumpet in a voice whose words make the listeners beg that nothing more be said to them. For they could not bear the command that was given, if even a wild animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. In fact, so awful and terrifying was the phenomenal sight that Moses said, I am terrified, aghast, and trembling with fear. But rather you have come to Mount Zion, even to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless multitudes of angels in festal gathering, and to the church assembly of the firstborn, who are registered as citizens in heaven, and to the God who is judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous, the redeemed in heaven, who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator, the go-between, agent of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. See to it that you do not reject him or refuse to listen to and heed him who is speaking to you now. For if the Israelites did not escape, would they refuse to listen and heed him who warned and divinely instructed them here on earth, revealing with heavenly warnings his will? How much less shall we escape if we reject and turn our backs on him who cautions and admonishes us from heaven? Then at Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he has given a promise. Yet once more I will shake and make tremble not only the earth, but also the starry heavens. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the final removal of the transformation of all that can be shaken, that is, of that which has been created, in order that what cannot be shaken may remain and continue. In just a moment, you're going to see how the passages of scripture that I read fit right in with the vision I had of Obama. And it will help you understand God's heart. There is a time coming, and it's so close at hand at this point, you can touch it with your fingers. A time coming when God is going to deal with things in America. Things by the elite, things regarding our government, God is going to shake. And he's going to shake like he has never shaken this nation before. Now, before some get really excited, I want you to remember the heart of God. Although he has to shake the wicked to bring them to a place, hopefully, of salvation. But if not, at least to stop their murderous attempts against this nation. Our heart must not be one of joy that God is finally dealing with our enemies, but rather, we must remember that we too are but dust, except for Jesus. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And at this moment, we stand in a place wherein we say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, if that's fearful to us, we're not rejoicing at the fall of our enemies. We are standing in awe of God who must do the shaking, lest we ourselves also be found at fault and get trapped in the shaking that God is trying to do regarding our enemies. He has looked at America. He has determined what he must do to bring us through to the path of righteousness. As far as the church is concerned, we must enter into discipline. We must remember that God is a holy God. His hand of discipline will come upon us not to destroy us, not because he's angry with us, but because he loves us and he wants to draw us into his holiness. But Hebrews 12 helps us understand that to enter into a place of his holiness, there must be discipline. We must endure chastisement, so that we'll let go of the things of the world, let go of the things of self, let go of the things of the flesh, and draw close to his, to him in his holiness, where we can be safe. I can remember when my daughter Ricky was just a child, you know, like every other parent, you don't ever want to have to discipline your child, especially when they're younger, because you know that they really don't know that what they're doing is wrong. They don't understand that yet. And so, but there were times, just like every child, that I had to discipline her, and I had to discipline her by spanking her with a belt. And she was so gracious. She would endure so wonderfully my disciplines, until at one point she just I would make her, like, you know, bend over the end of the bed so I could discipline her. And one time she just stood up and she said, "Mom, I've got to tell you this. That belt that you use on me is like spanking me with a piece of paper. It doesn't hurt one little bit." And I said, "What? You always sound like it's hurting you so bad." She said, "I know, because you're taking all this effort to spank me, and I don't want you to feel bad, so I pretend like I'm crying and like I'm hurting, so that you'll know that your energy went to something good." And I would say, and I said to her at that point, I said, "It's not that I wanted to hurt you, but I'm so shocked that it didn't hurt you at all." She said, "I'm sorry, Mom, but I just can't see you going through this again when you're accomplishing nothing." And so we both just kind of fell to the ground and chuckled. But when, you know, it's just like in the family, when Mom is disciplining, well, we could take 10 of her disciplines before we could take even one of Dad's discipline, right?
Yeah.
And so God is our Father. And when he does discipline, he doesn't like doing it. He hates doing it. He always makes sure the comforter is there to comfort us in the midst and after our discipline. But his disciplines are more like Dad's disciplines. They're stronger. They hurt a bit more. And we need to understand that what is coming from our Heavenly Father is not going to be like the brush of the wing of a bird or a butterfly going across our arm. It's going to hurt a little. There are going to be times when we may even feel like he has abandoned us for a few minutes. There's going to be discomfort. But if you belong to him, you can look at the book of Exodus and see how he protects his own in the midst of disciplining a nation. So if you belong to him and you look to his kindness, you look to his goodness, and you humble yourself, he will carry you and he will protect you while he's dealing with the nation and things in the nation that have gotten out of hand. The truth is, we can't have what God wants to give America without going through this appointed hour. What I shared with everyone at our last gathering is like picking up the blanket and shaking it and shaking it and shaking it as hard as you know how to shake it to get all the fleas out of it. And that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be shaking the nation free of our enemy. So, as you know, as we grow in Christ, as we mature in Christ, we tell him we don't want to be afraid of that time. We understand that you're not angry with us, but you're angry with those who want to destroy America. You have a plan and a purpose for this nation, so you really want to help us and you want to protect us. During the time of discipline of those you need to discipline. So we won't be afraid. We'll just hold really hard to you. I had a pastor friend that told me a story once that was so funny. He said when he had several brothers, and when the pastor, his dad was a pastor and a missionary, but when he would, and a big guy, and all these brothers were big guys too, when he would have to discipline his sons, they would all just, you know, like try to get away from him, run from him, because he was a big guy, and he was a big guy with a belt. But my pastor friend told me that when his dad started whacking at him with that belt, he would cling to him. He would grab a hold of his dad's legs and just cling and say, "I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad, don't spank me anymore. I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry, Dad." And he would just get on his knees and cling to his dad's legs until his dad stopped spanking. And I said, "That is so funny. That's so cute. That's so funny. Why would you do it? Why would you do that?" And he said, "Because number one, when I'm clinging to his legs like that, it was very awkward for him to be able to strike me with that belt because I was too close to him. And number two, I wanted him to hear my cries for mercy." And so my brothers, who would do just the opposite, would get twice the spanking I would. And it just worked out better that way. So cling to Jesus. Cling to the one with the hand of discipline. Cling to his legs. Don't run. Don't get angry. But cling. And as you cling, you're going to see that things, when we get on to the other end, you're going to see that things weren't as bad as you thought they were going to be. So with that, I want to talk to you tonight about Obama and Hillary. I've had a few visions regarding Hillary, and I've had another vision regarding Obama. First of all, in praying over the election, the Lord gave me a vision about Hillary. Actually, what I saw was every president we've had since Eisenhower and how the elite controlled aspects of their presidency. Each president would come and sit down at the table one at a time and share with me how the elite controlled their presidency. The first one would finish and get up, and the second one would come and sit down and share his story. Then the third, then the fourth, all the way up through Obama. After Obama, Hillary came and sat down in the chair. And I saw that they had put like a crown of some sort on her head and like attached it at her temples. And she said, "And they will control me more than all the rest before me." And the vision came to an end. So Hillary is the choice of the elite, and they will beg, borrow, and steal to make sure she goes into office. The only ones that can stop her is the church. We must pray and we must vote. Every person you know, get on to your emails and write them and tell them this story and ask them to start praying that God will encumber Hillary and that he will put his own choice into the presidency. Then I had another vision of Hillary. And in this vision, the shaking had begun. And it was such a violent shaking that I saw many top Democratic leaders down in the basement of the Capitol. I don't know what had happened. All I know is it suddenly wasn't safe. You could feel in the atmosphere, the environment, that it wasn't safe, and the leaders were down there trying to protect themselves. I don't know if it was a terrorist strike or what, in all honesty. All I know is it was dangerous outside of that area, and they found refuge inside of this area. When I went downstairs to find out where all the Democrats went, they were all down in this room. And Hillary, believe it or not, was singing songs of praise to Jesus. And she was singing so loud, songs of deep praise, saying in her heart, I don't care who knows it. I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus. And he's going to protect me from all of this. And she meant it with all of her heart. She just kept singing and singing and singing. I stood there dazed. I couldn't believe that she was making her salvation so knowable. End of vision. Just recently, it's been within just a couple of days, I was pretty deep in prayer, and there's a place I go to in prayer that if he's going to speak to me, he'll speak to me when I reach that place. And sometimes when the vision starts, I'm not aware I'm having a vision, so he'll do something to draw my attention to the fact that I'm having a vision, which is what he did. When he got my attention, this is what I saw. I'm going to give you an abbreviated version of it because the vision in itself was quite long, actually. I saw Obama sitting in a chair in the Oval Office. He had around his neck, you know, the long winter scarves that men will sometimes wear under their collar or under their lapel on an overcoat in the middle of winter. Well, those are the kinds of scarves he had on himself, four or five different kinds. And why he had them on, I don't know. Why my attention was supposed to be drawn to these scarves, the Lord has not yet told me. All I know is that he had on these scarves and he had on a business suit. He was sitting in a chair in the Oval Office when suddenly everything began to shake. The floor was shaking so badly. It was as though he was in the middle of an earthquake in California. It was a violent shaking. I've been in an earthquake in California, and I can tell you there was the one that I was in. I wasn't in the middle of the earthquake. I was in an area where we received an aftershock. And I saw with my own eyes the concrete floor under my feet move like an ocean wave, up and down, up and down, up and down, as the force and the pressures of that earthquake took place. And that's what I saw there in the Oval Office. The floor was buckling under the force of the earthquake that was shaking it. The furniture was shaking. He was so afraid of what was happening that he jumped up from his chair. And the minute he jumped up, the earthquake became much worse. His scarves are flying around. He can't stand up. He can't stabilize himself. When suddenly, a hurricane force wind came from one side of the Oval Office and carried him as he is tripping and staggering and falling all the way to the other end of the Oval Office. He tried desperately to get a hold of the back of a chair or to get a hold of the back of a sofa, anything to stabilize himself, but he couldn't. The wind was blowing so hard, his feet were so unstable that he couldn't, there was no way he could stop himself but from being carried by the force of the wind and the force of the earthquake. And so he's tripping and falling in every conceivable direction, trying to regain his balance as he's being forced by this wind and the earthquake to the other end of the Oval Office. He no sooner gets to the end, and he thinks, I made it, it's over. And another wind stirred up from the other side and blew him in the same manner all the way to the other end of the Oval Office from where he began. When it finally settled down, he thought once again, it's over, I survived it. When another wind from another direction blew into the Oval Office and blew him up against the wall in the opposite direction. This happened at least four times. And every time, the Lord let me see his face, and his face was filled with terror, thinking, I'm not going to survive this. I'm not going to survive this. These winds have got to stop. The earthquake has got to stop. Why won't it stop? I'm not going to survive this. And he knew he wouldn't. He was being shaken like no president before him has ever been shaken. And the shaking went down through his administration. How broad, how deep, how wide, I don't know, because I wasn't allowed to see that. I was only allowed to feel how badly this shaking was affecting his administration. But it's like everything that he had fought to hide was being brought out into the open. I just couldn't believe how badly he was being shaken. There will not be a presidency with Obama at the head when it's finished. I really believe that. This man was fighting for his very life. So, you know, our response is not one of joy. As I said earlier, our response must be as David's response always was when his enemy fell to the hand of his enemies, or somehow God dealt with David's enemies. At that time, David would fast and pray. And our job is to fast and pray for Obama, pray that God will save him, save his family. Something is going to happen with Hillary. I believe that she's going to be exposed. She's going to keep getting exposed. And we must fast and pray for her and Bill and her daughter and her husband, that God will save them, that God will reveal his own plans and purposes for this nation. Now, when I ask the Lord, which man running would please you if he was voted in? And the Lord let me know that Ben Carson, Dr. Ben Carson, would please him. But he also let me know that if the church does not pray and vote, he will not be brought into office. So it really is up to us. The fact that he's not a Republican hurts. The fact that he's going out on a Tea Party ticket hurts. But God's greater than all of that if we will pray and if we will vote. If not, Hillary will probably get the election, even though she's going to be exposed on many layers. And you need to keep praying for that. Don't rejoice when it happens, but pray that God will expose everything that would make her a bad president. So this is where we stand right now. This shaking of Obama, obviously it's going to happen while he's still in office, so it's going to happen soon. And, you know, when I came out of the vision, it felt like it was going to happen yesterday, which often is the case when you have visions. But whatever the case, we'll pray together tonight, but then I want you to begin, please, to pray every day over these things that I've shared with you tonight, so that, number one, Hillary does not make the presidency. It'll be great to see her saved, but we don't need her as a president. Number two, that everything that God intends for Obama will happen, so that the government in Washington, D.C., will fear the Lord over what God is going to do with Obama and Hillary. It is the beginning of bringing to closure the wild carelessness, the corruption in our government, and bringing the government in under the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please keep your prayers going. Do not stop until God brings all that I've shared with you to pass. And with that, please, let's pray. And when I say goodbye, Tanya will take over.
Okay.
Father, how great, how awesome, how wonderful you are. You amaze us. We are but your children, and you are so great, and you are so powerful. It reminds me of a little three-year-old looking at Big Daddy, and it just seems like Dad can do anything his little heart needs. That's how we look to you, Lord. We look to you because we know that you can. We look to you because we know that you will. We look to you because we know that it is your will for these things that you have shared with me to come to pass. We yearn to see Obama and his family, the Clintons and their family, come to the Lord. We long to see them saved. We long to see many leaders in the Democratic Party saved. The same with the Republican Party. Lord, we thank you that you are about to purge the government. What you showed to me so many years ago, I don't even remember. It's been so long. That you were going to come and in an unexpected moment, the purging in our government, the purifying of our government would begin, and there would be an unprecedented shaking. Lord, I can remember a second vision that you gave, where I saw the whole Democratic Party lined up like dominoes, and you pushed over Hillary and Bill Clinton, and all of those that were of their cloth, if you will, fell like dominoes. You were dealing with the corruption and the sin, the vice that was keeping this nation held captive. But I also saw a great reformation, a great revival sweep through our government. So you're going to cleanse, you're going to purge, but you're also going to visit it in holiness. And in this one vision, Lord, I don't know how many got saved. Hands went up all over the room, and they were all government leaders. I don't know if anyone was in that room that didn't get saved. Your holiness and your glory fell in such a magnanimous way. And we thank you for it. You are going to overturn the corruption. You are going to bring in holiness into our government. You are going to do a work that only you can do. We will stand in awe of what you're about to do. But Lord, until then, we pray for the families. We pray for Obama's family, that they will get saved, that they will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, that they will never let go of it, Lord. And even when it's all over, they will still be saying, we thank God for doing this, for what he has brought to our family. Until then, Lord, let the press in. Let every wicked thing that needs to be revealed until the nation stands in fear of God, until the nation understands that you are not going to put up with the corruption in this nation anymore. The church will not stand back and praise what is going on, but they will get on their knees in the fear of God, and they will pray for the nation, and they will pray for Obama and his family. They will pray for our government until every last rock, every last stone is overturned, and you have accomplished all that you want to accomplish. Raise up the Christians and the righteous men and women to vote in such a manner that your person is put into office. And we thank you for that, Father. We give you praise. We give you praise that you were working a work in our hour that we could not believe it, even if we saw it. You said that you had turned the handle in KC. I saw your hand turn it, Lord, to bring us into a new place, the release of the new kingdom. And we rejoice in it, Father. We thank you for it. We are overwhelmed with your goodness and your kindness. But until we see all fulfilled, we stand in the gap and we pray. We repent of the sins of this nation. We repent that our hearts have been so hard. for so long that even the church can hardly tell the difference between the church and the unsaved. We repent of it, Lord, and we desire for you to cleanse the heart of your church, to purge the heart of your church, to bring us to a place of humility. Oh, my Jesus, we can be so proud. And I just pray that you will help us come out of that, that we will humble ourselves before your throne, humble ourselves before your dear Son. And we thank you, Father, for it. We say, let the will of the Lord be in Jesus' name. All that you intend, let it be. We know that the nation needs it. We know that the church needs it. We know that you will pull back and give much grace, even bring down your measure of discipline because of all the prayers that have been prayed. We know that, Lord, and we thank you for it. But that which needs to happen, we ask you that you will let it happen and that your grace will be upon this nation and be upon the church so that we will persevere in prayer and in faith as you carry us through the dark night of the soul and bring us into the joy of the morning. We thank you, Father, for it. We bless you. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Thank you for joining us.